There was a little boy that wanted a blue and silver bicycle. And his mama said, well, you know, pray. Well, he didn't know exactly how to go about it, so he started watching Christian television. And he watched a high church program. And so that night he gets down on his knees and he says, oh, eternal God, our Father, creator of the heaven and earth, if it be within your divine purpose that I might have a blue and silver bicycle, then I pray it would be delivered to me in the morning. In the name of the Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit, amen. Got up the next morning, no bicycle. So we went back to cruise through a few more Christian television programs, and that night he got down on his knees and he said, I decree in the name of Jesus and declare that I have a need for a blue and silver bicycle. And in Jesus' name, it will be done. Got up in the morning, no bicycle. So he's wandering through the house and he sees a statue of Mary. And he grabs it and he sticks it under his shirt and he runs out into the woods behind the house and he buries it. That night he gets down on his knees and he says, Jesus, if you want to see your mother again, I think Ravi Zacharias told that joke in the last public sermon that he preached somewhere in the world. One of the many heroes of the faith and of our time, and we're very thankful. I have decided to let you know, just in case you were wondering, speaking of burying things in the backyard, I haven't done anything nefarious to Pastor Mahesh. Unfortunately, Pastor, as we told you, he contracted an infection, nothing to do with COVID, in his leg. We had to have it treated. It was treated. That led to another situation. And so we've been playing around, Robin. He's fine. He's wonderful. He's recovering. But his physicians have asked him for one more week to stay out of the public. So if you don't see him next week, then start asking questions. So thank you. He's doing well. He sends us love. He's just as ornery and awesome as he always is. So he's eager to be, you know, back in the midst of the glory that means so much to him. So we thank the Lord for him. And I want to celebrate something today by way of mention. And that is, I remember, and Marnie Wildridge, if you're watching in Camden, our family in Camden, I remember standing literally months ago with you, Marnie, here in this place right over there and praying about your gifting and praying about your business and your whole situation. And I want to celebrate and say it is true, though the vision tarry, wait for it. We celebrate the opening of your new business in Camden, South Carolina this week. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. So, praise the Lord. Well, this morning, I want to hopefully deliver a message to you that is a rumble and jumble in my heart and mind. But I feel a responsibility and an obligation, as you know, Dennis was saying, and as Michael is saying, that the church uniquely is ordained and equipped to have clarity and have a voice and be the light and the salt in the world in every age and every season. So, bear with me. I'm going to try and run through this, and then we'll see where it goes. My desire would be able to take a couple of questions and answers at the end. So we'll see, and let's see how quickly and effectively I can move through this. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord." Wait, I read that wrong. "Whose hope is the Lord." So it's a difference between thinking and believing something and actually being related to and secure in a person, a personal relationship. "Whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green." And immediately, of course, we think of Revelation and the picture there of the trees on the sides of the river whose leaves are for the healing of the nation, and they're green and fruit-bearing in every season. "Its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought." So what do you do when it seems there is no fruit, good fruit, maybe even in your own life? "Will not be anxious in the year of drought, because even when I don't see it, you're working. Nor will it cease from yielding fruit." So there is fruit that is being drawn out of us in every season, even the dry ones, even the hot ones, even the tumultuous ones. There is fruit that is being drawn out of us. And it's interesting because this promise from Jeremiah is bookended or bracketed by this is the blessing of the man whose hope is the Lord. Just before that, he says, the man who trusts in man is cursed. So it's quite a contrast. He's cursed for making flesh his strength. He's cursed when his heart departs from the Lord. He will be like a shrub in the desert. He won't be able to see good even when it's standing in front of him. He will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, which is not inhabited. In other words, there's no possession of an inheritance. There's no security. There's no identity. There's no establishment. There's no home ground. And then behind this, blessed is the man. So cursed is the man, blessed is the man by contrast. And then this is a very famous saying, the heart is deceitful, the heart of man is deceitful above everything else, and desperately wicked, meaning it needs help. It has to have a transformation. Who can search it out? And then God steps in and he speaks and he says, I can. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his actions. So, in Matthew 24, when Jesus' disciples say, Lord, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all the gospel discourses, Jesus starts with this in response to their question. Don't let anybody deceive you, because there will be lots of social reformers who arise in the midst of turbulence and chaos, social upheaval, economic distress, natural disasters, wars and rumors of wars, ethnic groups rising against ethnic groups, systems, governments, kingdoms, systems opposing systems, governmental ideologies and systems. And in all of that, The first thing Jesus says is this will be a time where the human population is rife for being deceived. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful things. So, the conflict, the issue, is between truth. And you know, facts are not necessarily the truth. And particularly for Christians, because we know the truth is a person. So to follow the truth, we must be following him. His system. Does he have one? Yes, he does. It is called a kingdom. And when kingdom is rising against kingdom, system against system, those who are following the only legitimate social reformer, the Lord Jesus, will also be demonstrating his system. It's delineated in Deuteronomy 30. I'll get to that in just a moment. The issue is between truth and deception. Over the last several weeks, I've been watching things, some out in public in our streets here in the city, and of course, like everybody else, looking at things online, so on and so forth. And I wanted to show you this morning three of the demonstration, you know, pictures that I've come across. The one of them, it wasn't the first one, but one of them that absolutely distressed me was a picture of this little girl. Can we see that picture? There she is. Isn't she cute? Little sweetie, little innocent thing. And obviously they've got some kind of neighborhood thing going on. Da-dun, da-dun, da-dun. Martin Luther King, in the fourth chapter of his book, Strength to Love, and of course everyone is quoting him, and you can only legitimately quote him if you're apparently of a particular persuasion these days, but I'm going to quote him. He said, "Nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. Nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity." Jesus said, when these things happen, first thing you must be careful of is that no one deceives you, because he said many anointed ones will come claiming to be representing the way, the truth, the life. But they are false prophets, false messiahs. I am he. So, the modern social justice movement, and I heard this from a man that I met years and years ago, who had a heart for the poor and was very eager to change the location and circumstance of his family in order to be engaged in social justice. And as he was seeking the Lord about it over a long period of time, the Lord spoke something to his heart one day that shocked him, initially offended him, and upset him. And this is what God said. "The modern social justice movement is preparing the populations of the earth to receive Antichrist systems." Historically, think about it for a minute. French Revolution, Chinese Cultural Revolution, Russia workers and the collective Marxist proletariat, various events in Europe, Hitler, the national, ethnic-centric rise of the Third Reich in Germany, Castro and Che in Cuba, various revolutionaries across Latin America, Argentina, Venezuela are all examples. Social reformers rose up as leaders of populist movements to overthrow existing governmental systems in order to establish themselves and their group and their ideology as the new system. Now, Jeremiah very clearly tells us, but Jesus says it straight from his mouth, don't be deceived. Ultimately, in all the cases that I've just mentioned, they're fulfilled in this description in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, that's that very famous place where the Antichrist is described. But it says there that he will present a false system that will take in the rich, will become a part of his populist movement, the poor, the slave, the oppressed, and the free, the liberated, the ones that are privileged. And the system will ultimately be put in place in such a way that unless you're in agreement and obeyance to the system, you can't do business in the society, in the world. Sound like today? We're moving that way. So, it's been fascinating to see the global pandemic create a vacuum that has now been filled once again by an outcry for social justice. But I say to you, church, discern what you're hearing, discern what you're seeing, discern what you're doing, and how you are participating in our world today, in your own neighborhood, in your own nation, in your own city. We are Christian before we are white. We are Christian before we are black. We are Christian before we are Latino. We are Christian before we are social justice warriors. We are Christian. In the book of Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles, when David's kingdom, his monarchy, was being set in, it lists these thousands of men, that the tribes that come together to support and uphold and advance, you know, establish the monarchy and advance it. And, I mean, it's literally thousands, and they're all there by name, and, you know, there were 7,000 with them and 14,000, and every single group is, they talk about they had weapons of war, and they were mighty warriors and mighty men of valor and fighters and warriors and warriors of war. And then squeezed in there is this little squeaky two verses or half a verse that we quote all the time. And it says, and of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times and seasons and knew what Israel should do, and there were 200 of them. Think about that. And if you need to take your mask down for a minute and take a breath, go ahead, please. I know, it's rather claustrophobic. Did you hear what I just said? We quote that verse all the time. There were thousands. And in the midst of there, there was a small minority that actually discerned what was going on. Come on. Is anybody there? Here's another picture that was sent to me with a little comment. Check this one out. This is the what was graffitied over the Churchill Monument. See what it says? Struck out Churchill. He was a racist. But look at the comment. Wait until they find out about the other guy. The other guy was Hitler. Oh, he was not a racist. Hello, Churchill was the guy that led the way to make sure that Hitler's system wasn't established. Dr. King was right. Nothing more dangerous than sincere ignorance or conscientious stupidity. But I loved the comment. I laughed out loud. I said, oh, let no one deceive you. Praise the Lord. So, there were many social reformers in Jesus' day. Many. John the Baptist was one. But he recognized by revelation, the day he was baptizing, bringing people in to the new movement that was directed towards ultimately covenant with God, beginning with repentance, meaning change your heart, change your mind. But he recognized that moment. I mean, come on. His cousin, he grew up with this guy, he was older than him by 6 months. But the Spirit of God, he saw it, and the Lord said, that's him. And he went, my cousin? Well, I don't think he said that. He said, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Profound, profound. And John had a nation going after him. He had lots of committed disciples, and he told them all, don't follow me. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. That's the guy. He was the guy that Daniel saw in the great vision of the kingdoms of the earth and a stone cut out without hands and that hit the foundations of all of those human systems and broke them apart. And then out of that, a new system, if you will, began to rise as a mountain, the kingdom of God that filled the whole earth, replacing those systems. You are relevant. And you, friends, who cite the Apostles' Creed, are the ultimate and only true revolutionaries with the only true light and hope for the world. The foundations of God's kingdom, his throne, what does the scripture say, are righteousness and justice. But it's God's kind. And righteousness begins with personal repentance. He first deals with the individual with repentance, dealing with sin. And unless you deal with that first, you will never, it's like a compass. If you start just a few degrees off, even in your social justice reformation, if you don't start in the right place, the further out it goes, the farther off it's going to be. Let no one deceive you. Yes, God himself is love, and he sits, he rests on a foundation. But what does love rest on? True love? It rests on God's kind of righteousness and his true justice. And let me tell you where that justice is found: at Calvary, in the cross, where he justified us as sinners. And that's where justice begins, and frankly, that's where it ends. Because once you come into harmony with the work of the cross and the kingdom established through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are of a new race with a new history, with a different culture, with a unique identity that looks like this. Praise the Lord. Comes through personal transformation. The only true justice is the justification of forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings by being born again and transferred, what does it say? Literally uprooted out of one system and planted in another system, in a kingdom. Planted like a tree, planted. One kingdom, one state, one system, one identity, one class, one culture. If you like, one race, the new one, which is his. And then I said this. Social reformers not preaching the gospel as the foundation of reform are false messiahs, because the actions that social movement will bring about will be built on the wrong foundation and ultimately will establish a false god and require, for the sake of justice and righteousness, that all worship there. And speaking of new religions and false gods, this was another one. And I got to tell you, I laughed out loud when I saw this. It says, feminism without intersectionality is just white supremacy. I was like, dude, first of all, recognize that if you're going to carry a poster, it needs to be two or three words that people actually understand. So this one has taken the world's greatest majority, women, has sectioned it out as an oppressed minority and then has sliced out of that this very tiny group of people that are intersectionalists. And listen, just go and look it up. You have got to tick about 15 or 16 boxes in order to be one of those. And if you're not with that, you're a white. James McMillan, you white supremacist. She put a shot on James' camera. Come on! Oh, well, anyway, I got lots of stuff I could say about that, but don't even. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Deuteronomy 30, 16. This is the commandment which I command you today. It's not mysterious, it's not far off, it's not in heaven that you should say, who can go up and bring it down? No, it's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you in your mouth and heart that you may do. And then he says, see, I have set before you today, love the Lord your God. Here's his justice and righteousness. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments and his statutes. And I want to submit to you that in the current populist social justice movement, specifically hashtag Black Lives Matter, the guiding principles are in direct opposition to all of God's statutes and commandments. So that should clear that up for us. And God bless people's empathy, and I'm going to throw this one in here. I hope that you, if you are stirred up about anything Christian in America, I hope that you are stirred up about the fact that the African American population keeps being used as fodder for political ideologies. Can I hear an amen? And if I don't, I don't care, because I am not about a populist movement here. I am absolutely sick and tired of it. And here's the thing. There are plenty of voices, and they are African-American voices, and they are brilliant. They are people like Shelby Steele or Thomas Sowell, the economist, or young Coleman, Hughes, Clarence Thomas. But you know what? These new reformers don't allow those voices. Well, anyway, I got to get off. But we got to rise up. We have to rise up. And do you know where the voice that really is missing? If you're talking about African-American leadership, it is Kingdom Fathers. They're there. They're all over the place. But they don't have a voice. They're not speaking. And so people like sheep are being led, directed. Anyway, going to get off of that. I will say this. Before you go carrying a sign, you make sure you go and look up the origin, because just like a tree, it is a seed that is planted in something specific, a certain kind of soil intended to make a certain kind of fruit, okay? So, Martin Luther King was right. Anyway, the Lord says that you may live and multiply. Can you say live and multiply? In the land, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. So you've got his blessing, you've got his life, and you've got your possession, you've got safety, security, come on, you've got the favor of the Lord. But if your heart turns away, so you don't hear and are drawn away after other voices to worship other gods and serve them, I, the Lord, announce to you today, you will surely perish. Your days will be shortened in the land in which you go to possess. And I call heaven and earth as witness against you. That's some pretty tough stuff. The very last verses of Malachi in the Old Testament, Malachi 4. We're almost there. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. When's the last time he did that? Genesis, in the beginning. When the first anointed one, and he is called in Scripture, Lucifer, the anointed one, the first social reformer, came appealing to the oppressed minority, Adam and Eve, suggesting a new system with a whole legion, one-third of the angels, behind him in his revolution. And they were, what does the Bible say, deceived. But God has a remedy. And here's the beginning of it. Somebody named Elijah that already came is yet to come. And he is going to announce something that is going to be the gate open, to assure that the earth will not be cursed, but rather receive the blessing and favor of God. And I already talked about him. Jesus' cousin John, who came and moved social reformation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There were 400 years of silence. After Malachi said that word, nobody was saying anything. There was a huge vacuum waiting for the anointed one to come on the scene. And even he was approached by that old social reformer in the wilderness. He said, look, I've got a system. In fact, I'm in control of all these systems in the world. And if you'll set me up, you can have it all. Jesus didn't get anything special. He was a man. He had to work out by faith. He had to wrestle through in prayer and relationship with God and through the scriptures and being mentored and all of those things. And his mother telling him how he came about. He had to do all of that. He had to walk by faith. He had to be subject to every kind of sin, including the possibility of being deceived. And he kept leaning into his father, wouldn't budge, would not get away from the word, and wouldn't let the word be twisted and used to exalt another system or another God. Matthew's gospel, after that 400 years, begins with a description of the lineage of Jesus and coming back around to Ruth and the season of Pentecost. In verse 5, it says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. How in the world did a heathen harlot and a Moabitess woman end up in the royal lineage? They were transferred out of one kingdom, class, race, identity, and cut covenant to the point of the risk and sacrifice of their own lives with the people of God and the God of covenant. So powerful. So take that, you intersectionalist, feminist, anti-white supremacist, privileged, empowered, sincerely ignorant, conscientiously whatever, confused person. So anyway, that's the problem. What's the solution? It's found in the life of trees. And Jesus, talking about the end of the age, began with the example. He said, watch for the tree. Watch for the fig tree. And when these things start happening with the tree, he's speaking of Israel specifically. He said, you'll know that the time is near. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. I watched Marnie Wooldridge. I watched her struggle economically. I watched her wrestle through emotional and relational dynamics and her own personal things and keep putting herself at the foot of the cross and keep leaning in and saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe you for the gifts that God had given her, the dream that was in her. And I'm going to tell you, I was shouting hallelujah when I saw her story. But she had to wait and persevere and keep believing. And then she had to lay down her life, and then she began to offer her gifts freely in a time of need. And her story is so beautiful. Marnie, we are so proud of you. Praise the Lord. Psalm 92, 12 and 13. The righteous will flourish like a palm. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted, can you say planted? In the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit even in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is righteous. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. And then last of all, Amos 9, 13 through 15. In the Message Bible. Yes, indeed. It won't be long now. This is God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other, you won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. Everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wind pouring off mountains and hills. I will make everything right again for my people. They will rebuild their ruined cities. They will plant vineyards and drink good wine. They will work their gardens and eat fresh produce. And I will plant them on their own land. And they will never again be uprooted from the possession that I have given them. This is what your God says. God says so. Who says so? God says so. Everywhere you look, blessings. So, friends, a little advice. Let no one deceive you. We have a Savior. We have a King. We have an identity. We even have a race. One race, one blood, one Lord, one God and Father, one Spirit, one body. And we share a glorious inheritance. But if you're trying to get a silver and blue bicycle, don't threaten Jesus about his mama. That's it. Michael? I would be very happy to have some questions with you guys after we dismiss, if you would like, and that's going to be up to you. I'll hang around for a few minutes. We'll set up the mic here. I want to say thank you and once again give a virtual embrace to all of our loving family members who have been so faithful to watch online. And thank you again for your offerings, your tithes and offerings, for being so faithful. And God is faithful in this season. For those of you here, I think Michael said it, you can drop them in the box on your way out the door. So thank you again, worship team, as usual. Be sure and join us Friday. We're open for reservations for the watch on Friday evenings. And of course, we'll be online. And once again, we'll be right here next Sunday morning and online. So see you soon. God bless.
Hallelujah. Let's all, yeah. Come on.
Thank you.